you turn in your Bibles tonight to Isaiah 40? Isaiah 40. I'd like to read verses 1 to 5 to begin with tonight. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I do believe that in verse number 5 there is a twofold reference. Number 1, as you can see in the context, there is clearly from verse number 3 a hint of the arrival of John the Baptist, and of course his preparatory work for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And I believe also that verse number 5 looks way, way down range to the Messiah, the Prince, in His glorious kingdom. And even as all flesh saw the Lord Jesus when He came the first time, so it will be the same in His kingdom. The same Lord who departed earth into heaven bodily, literally, physically, is the same Lord that will be present during His millennial kingdom. And so, as we reflect this season, conclude our reflections this season on the first coming of Messiah the Prince, the Prince of Peace, as we had last week, may we ever be reminded that He is the Prince of Princes. And one day He will return for His own. He will set up His kingdom and rule the world. And there will come a time when He will bring in a new earth that will exist with His presence and the presence of His people forever and ever. Happy, happy day when the whole world shall be converted to Christ. When all kings, every king, without exception, shall bow the knee to the Prince of Peace. A hymn writer in part wrote, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. And it is hard to imagine that God will ever, for any length of time, permit this world which has seen Christ's blood shed upon it to be always the devil's stronghold. Happy then, as we contemplate these things, looking into the glorious future of our King. I want you to bow with me for prayer, and we will then begin. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the blessing of the Lord's Day. Thank You for the fellowship of God's people. And thank You for the work being done here and in other churches across this state. Thank You for souls saved. Thank You, dear Lord, for the hearts of saints revived. And we thank You, dear Heavenly Father, for Your long-suffering and Your patience with those who are yet struggling with sin and who have been pressed down by evil. We pray that Your work there might continue, and that You might prepare us as a body of Christ to be active and fruitful and faithful when the trumpet sounds and then signaling our return into Your presence. We look forward to that day. Help us to gain from Your word tonight a bit of encouragement from out of the Scripture that we can mull over tonight as we lay our heads down on the pillow and as we proceed through the work week to come. Help us in this for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the things that we spoke about in conclusion last week with regard to the Prince of Peace, I believe that I tried to give you 14 signposts with that regard, and I think that we may have reached the next to the last one, the prospects for peace that we find all through the book of Isaiah. We go back to the second chapter, and of course it depicts this scenario that there will be a time when you and I will, and the inhabitants of earth will need not learn war anymore. He will make wars to cease. The mountains shall bring peace to the people in abundance. The battle bow will be cut off. The prospects for peace, absolute. We understand that in the 11th chapter of Isaiah that there will be the time when those whose natures are totally hostile to each other will be entirely altered. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. And the little child will no longer fear the predators, but will lead them according to what the prophet Isaiah says. What a day, I say, what a day when the prince will abide with his dear people. When we look at Isaiah chapter 40, we are invited in the 9th verse to behold God, our God. We are to understand as we look down through this in a fashion quickly, to see God's worldview in the 15th through the 17th verses. Behold, and listen, this is all leading up to a challenge for us as the children of God to do something, an act of the will that we are perfectly capable of doing now as children of God. But to understand why, we need to see what God's view of this world is. In the 15th verse, he says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance." The small dust of the balance does not move the scale up or down. It is so insignificant. The small dust of the balance. "Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing." A very little thing. "Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering." Lebanon is not sufficient to burn when you consider all of the cedars of Lebanon that it's known for. In the 17th verse, "All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity." And then the question, rhetorical, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him?" My friends, there is absolutely no likeness that man can construct of God that ever will define him. He is beyond man's wildest imagination. There is no likeness to him. And so when we think about what we read in the 5th verse there, it is this, the essence of faith, and it bears upon our living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. "It shall be even as the Lord declares," in the 5th verse. Even as the Lord declares right there when he said, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed." The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And so I say, it is with joy that we can look forward to the future, knowing that God has a happier day for His people. Happy then it is for us to be doing our little in His name and by His strength. Would you indulge me just a little bit tonight with regard to lettuce Christianity? Or can we put it this way? How about we think about garden variety godliness? How about we think about salad-like saints? Will involve an act of the will on my part and your part. We have, for example, an encouragement. In 1 Peter 2, verse 12, you can take the reference down, spot it later. I want to move as quickly as I can through this. "So then, live honestly among the Gentiles, so that God, our God, may be glorified in the day of visitation." When I took some time and explored the sense of the day of visitation, it has in every opinion, in every context scripturally, involves judgment. And so in light of that, Let me ask you to consider this first fixing in the salad of godliness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Again, if you're recording, don't try to write this down or search it unless you don't trust me, and then you can go as fast as you can. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light shine. Let your light shine. May all see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So that it requires for me and for you an act of the will. The light is not prepared or does not serve the purpose of being hid under a bushel. The light is to shine. So we are to shine as lights in this crooked and perverse nation. Be blameless and harmless. Then consider this. Peter also encourages us, let none suffer in this way. Christians may be accused rightly of many things. They can be. But never let it be said of you and I that we have been made to suffer because we are accused as a murderer or a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters. Okay? Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 14 and 15, let none suffer as a murderer or a busybody in other men's matters. Let not your good be evil spoken of. In Romans 14, 16, let not your good be evil spoken of. So when we think about this matter of lettuce Christianity, in every epistle in the New Testament, the apostle has something to say to each church along this line. And when you put the whole composite together, there is something in the body of it that outlines for us things that we may do to be salad like saints. For example, let me give you Romans 6 and verse 12. Romans 6 and verse 12, where it says, let not sin reign in your mortal body. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. In Romans 13 and verse 1, very difficult thing here when you consider this of a necessary act of the will. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. In chapter 13, verse 12, he says, let us cast off the works of darkness. 13:12. In the same place, let us put on the armor of light. Paul says much to the Romans. In chapter 13, verse 13, he says, let us walk honestly. Let us walk honestly. He says, let us not judge one another. And then he concludes in that, in chapter 14 and 15, when he says, let us follow after the things which make for peace. And then considering that little Sunday school song that we teach to children, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and you, priority-wise, he says, let everyone please his neighbor for his good to edification. So if you put all that Paul says to the Romans, let not sin reign, let love be without hypocrisy, let every soul be subject, let us cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light, let us walk honestly, let us not judge one another, let us follow after the things which make for peace, and let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Put that all together to one little church there. There is much that we can mine out of that if we look into that verse by verse on our own, check and cross-check the references that are adjacent to it. But I want to go back up to that the reference where it says that let us follow after the things which make for peace. And remind you that as we consider that particular reference, in chapter 14, verse 9, to follow after the things which make for peace is not a passive meandering. It is not a passive meandering. To follow after peace implies that the person is in hot pursuit of an objective. Which means that rather than sort of with your, you consider a guy walking with his hands in his pocket, just strolling, looking left and right, just having a casual day, versus an individual whose eyes are locked onto an object and he is proceeding to that point with all due speed. So when he says, let us follow the things which make for peace, it is that latter that he has in mind. Lock onto the object and with all speed get there. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. Now we go to the church in Corinth. And again, following along the same line, I would have you understand these references. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let me give you these in row here. The second one is 1 Corinthians 11:28. The third one in 14:26. The next one in 14:40. The next one in 16:2. And then 16:14. 1 Corinthians. And it plays out this way. First of all, let no man seek his own. Let no man seek his own. So you flip the object to which a person with all speed hastens, and flip that around in reverse, where we are, if we are going to meander anywhere, it ought to be with our own interests in view and not someone else's. Let no man seek his own. Jesus first, others second, you last. Then 1 Corinthians 11:28, the passage there that deals with the Lord's Supper, let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself. I don't know if the modern day Christian church, Baptist or otherwise, fully grasps the depth of how that was intended. And I can only go back so far in my recollection to the early days in America when Baptist churches were being planted on the East Coast and migrated south and west. But they had a practice. In some places it was a weekly practice, in some places monthly, where the brothers would come together to observe one of two ordinances that the Lord lays out. And the one we're speaking of now is the Lord's Supper, the table of the Lord. And they would convene on Sunday for that purpose. But the Friday previous, that church family would gather in a room like this, in a setting just like this, and they would sit down in solitude, and they would examine their hearts before God. Now, the change is, when we have the Lord's table here, we invite people to do that during the course of the process, which is hurried along because of time constraints. But it used to be that they on the Friday previous to the Lord's table, the brothers would gather, they would sit, they would examine their hearts before God, and if it occurred to them that they had wronged somebody in the fellowship, they went quietly, without any fanfare, to that individual and made it right. Come back and sit down. There was no hurry. There was not any preaching that went on. There was no singing that took place. It was a time when the people of God realized what was at stake. And what was at stake was the purity of the local church. A purity that could not be manufactured out of a business meeting church resolution. Or the acceptance of a particular doctrinal statement that said certain things. But that the purity of the church rested upon the heart relationship of the pastor and people of that church before Almighty God. And they took their responsibility so seriously that prior to the Lord's table, they would come together as a family, sit together, weep together, pray together. And if things needed to be made right with somebody in the flock, they would take care of that. Theory being that when Sunday came and the Lord's Day observance prevailed and the Lord's table was engaged, there was not any need for that superficial self-examination that we see so much in our churches today. And so I'm not quite sure that we can grasp the depth and the meaning of that self-examination because we don't really understand what's at stake. If the church is not pure, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 teaches us that when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. We also understand from an examination of 1 Corinthians 5, if one member sins and hides it, it is not hidden to God. The whole church suffers. We catch that same principle we going back into the Old Testament, where one man, Achan by name, in Joshua chapter 7, violated the express command of God, disobeyed, and went and stole something that belonged to God, came and hid it in his own tent. Nobody in the camp knew it, but nobody in the camp could figure out why they got dusted after a resounding victory at Jericho. And when Joshua started throwing dust up in the air and wailing in sackcloth and ashes, it was revealed to him that Israel had sinned. Israel had sinned. The bodily purity of the nation was violated, and they suffered defeat. Now, if you take that principle and you move it forward, then you can see the significance of the let us Christianity. Let a man examine himself. And I would go further this way. I don't expect to at all suggest anything to this church or any church or make any of my colleagues ride a guilt trip on the matter. But I would go further than convening a regular Friday covenant meeting, as they called them, and opt rather that every day when you meet with God, as you customarily will do, have a covenant meeting. Have a covenant meeting each day with God. So that when you arrive here on the Lord's Day, your heart will be prepared to receive and to absorb the blessings that the Spirit might wish to convey upon you. And that we might see the church family prosper. Not necessarily numerically, but not discounting the numerics of it. But spiritually, that the roots of spirituality might grow down deep and abide the storm and be balanced in all of the blessings. It seems that sometimes God's people can't keep the blessings with the bliss or the blunders in balance. And they either sink one way or they ride too high on the other side. So let a man examine himself. Then we have in 14:26, let all things be done unto edifying. All things be done unto edifying. Let all things be done decently and in order. Those two things in chapter 14. Done decently and in order. There is to be a symmetry in local church administration. There is to be saintly symmetry in the life of every child of God. Let all things be done unto edifying. The builder does not build asymmetrically, he builds symmetrically. Spiritually, we are built symmetrically, not asymmetrically. Decently and in order. Emphasize the word order. We also have this in Corinthians, in chapter 16, verse 2, having to deal with the pocketbook. Let every one lay in store as God hath prospered. Now I know that this isn't something that is tolerated in any church. More often than not, even if the pastor and the leadership of the church go to great lengths to avoid the subject of finances and money within the church fellowship, there's always going to be one or two folk in every congregation. That's all the dude ever preaches about is money. Money, 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 money. Well, I challenge any of you to take your hand out and just hold it up in front of your face and count on your fingers how many times you've heard anything from me out of that. And you know why that is? It's because God taught you a long time ago how to be good stewards over your resources. You don't need a whole law of instruction. Now, in some places they do. Yet even in the best of situations and circumstances, in every local church, the predominance among the givers in terms of the total amount gathered rests probably on the shoulders of relatively few with regard to the overall size of the congregation itself. And some people will come back and say, look here, Pastor Comiskey, you can't look anywhere in the Bible and say that we're commanded to tithe anywhere. It's, you know, that's of the law. To which we say, no, it isn't of the law. Tithing was there commanded before the law was given. And when is giving by any measure out of order in the house of God? When is giving to any degree inappropriate in the house of God? And so in order to help, the council comes in, look, there's nothing wrong. As a matter of fact, it should be so. Let everyone lay in store as God hath prospered. There's nothing wrong with budgeting. I don't know about you, but I like how old Bob budgets our stuff. I really do. And yet it's not a law of the Medes and the Persians, but it serves as a profitable guideline to the church on how expenditure should be made in to balance with the income that is received. This is a faith ministry. And we it's not a business per se. It's a faith ministry. We spend in ministry what we get from the people of God. And yet are wise in our governorship over the earthly resources that God has given. But it starts with a plan, a budgetary plan. Let us lay in store every week. Which is to reach in with another hackneyed expression. Don't let the offering plate ever take you by surprise on Sunday morning. Okay? Don't ever let it take you by surprise. Some churches do. Some churches do. Now, there is also this in the 16th chapter, verse 14, let all your things be done with charity. Let all your things be done with love. All of it. The giving, the administrating, the self-examination, the interest in the other person before yourself. And then we move from there in the few moments that we will take yet tonight to the book of Galatians. Galatians 5, verse 25, Galatians 6, verse 9, and Galatians 6, 10. 5, 25, 6, 9, and 6, 10. Life in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Life in these last times. We have counsel in Galatians 5:25. Let us, salad saint, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit. Avoid the flesh. Avoid the flesh. When it says, let us walk in the Spirit, is let us live with the Spirit, arm in arm, day by day, living in momentary consciousness of His indwelling presence. You know, that's a chore. I suppose for younger people it's not so much a problem, but for older people who have a hard time remembering if they brush their teeth in the morning, about noon, you know, you forget it. Did I or didn't I? You know, Well, 50-50 on that one. But this is an ability or a capability given by the Spirit of God to the redeemed of God, that we would be able to, moment by moment, live in the conscious presence of the Spirit of God, always aware that He is there and enjoying the company. Enjoying the company. I mean, you know, on a human plane, even our closest friends, you know, sometimes too much is a good thing, you know. But where the Spirit of God is concerned, may it be that we go about our daily routine aware of the fact that He is present with us, and we delight in that, even as He delights in us. And we are also advised in Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. In well-doing. The next verse goes on to say, let us do good to all men. Let us do good to all men. Without exception. Which goes back to where we started in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16. Let your light shine. How? By the good works that you do. Let your light shine so that all may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Garden variety godliness seeks to glorify the God who is the God of the harvest. Would you pray with me, please?